Certainly grateful to Sam tonight for a good song service, and thank all of you for joining us in those hymns of praise. And we're thankful tonight unto our God for the opportunity to be here once again to reflect upon the great truths of His holy word. You know, you and I are often a people that are so critical in life. And I'm not trying to indict anyone here by saying that, but it's just a natural thing. We come into this world kicking and screaming, and we're critical if we don't get that bottle. But you know, man lives like that, doesn't he? We are a people that live in what we have traditionally called the critic's corner. And there is a critic's corner. They are the ones who sit in the corner and watch and observe what everybody else does, and then they become hypercritical of one another. But everybody is a critic. We talk about movie critics and people who watch the movies and then they critically give it an analysis or whatever. But you know what? Every one of us are watching other people in life. And we're watching with the eye of criticism. And the Bible over and over and over again, and I want to emphasize that, and you'll see that tonight as we present this lesson on the Critic's Corner. But we have to overcome that critical spirit that often envelops our lives. But how do we go about doing just that? Well, I would tell you that sometimes we are critical with our actions, a nonverbal communication. Sometimes we are guilty of actually using words to condemn and to criticize. Have you ever noticed that most of us are not self-critics? We don't look at our own lives, and if we do, then we're like the man of James, who said that he goes to the mirror and he observes what he sees, but he doesn't make any necessary corrections in his life. And if your actions do not prove the truth of your words, then your words are nothing more than lies. I've often thought, you know, when people make commitments unto God, are we really making a commitment unto God? Or is it something that we're doing superficially? We live in times today where people say one thing and do another. Well, I want to leave you with some thoughts tonight about what we ought to do and how we overcome this critic's corner. We first of all learn to speak kind words. Have you observed, maybe through television or the media, you know, we could even on social media find where people often speak caustic words, and it's a terrible, terrible thing. Someone said that words are from the lips, but actions are from the heart. We bear what we are in our heart by what we say in life. Did you know that the tongue is a very powerful thing? If you were to go again over to the book of James, that little book, James had a lot to say about tongue. He says that it becomes an unruly evil at times. He says we bless and then therewith we curse with the tongue. There is a power within the words that we speak. So powerful that even in Proverbs 18 and 21, King Solomon said that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, what he meant by that may not necessarily mean that we're going to kill someone, literally kill them with our words, but we can assassinate them with our words. We assassinate their character. We assassinate them as individuals spiritually. And that is really what he's talking about here. But counter to that, the Bible tells us what love is, which is the opposite of being critical in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, that is to be a sacrifice, and I have not love or charity, it profits me nothing. For he says that charity suffers long and is kind, and charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, that is, it doesn't push itself forward, and is not puffed up." That's what love really really is. And whoever, according to Proverbs 21 and 21, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness, listen to this, will find life, righteousness, and honor. It almost goes back to what the book of Galatians says in the 6th chapter about what you sow and what you reap. Do you know that we generally bring back to our own lives the very things that we dish out? And if you start dishing out a bunch of critical words about other people, you watch. It won't be long until it will come back to haunt you. By your words, you are justified, and by your words, you are condemned. Intentionally, we should replace criticism with kind words. But why is it that we often take delight in being so critical of other people, when the Bible in Ephesians 4:32 says that we are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice that again. Be kind one to another. You know, if you were to really practice what Jesus said about dishing out what you dish out, we'd change this world, wouldn't we? When Christ said to do unto others as you would have them do unto you likewise, wouldn't it be a wonderful place if this world really lived by that standard of truth that Christ gave over 2,000 years ago? But sometimes our words are like an arsenal. They are. Sometimes our words are like bullets that are shooting out of our mouth. And sometimes we just speak off the top of our mouth. And you ever heard people say, well, I just speak my mind and I say what I want to say and it doesn't bother me who it hurts. Well, it should. According to Christ, it should. In John, the 12th chapter, verse 1 through 8, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. And I want you to notice what happens here. He says, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, and they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her own hair, and the house was filled with that fragrance or the odor of the ointment. And then said one of his disciples, Judas, now, boy, here he is stepping up to the front, isn't he? Judas says, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And Jesus says something here that's very outstanding, actually, because he loved the poor. He was concerned about the poor. And if you go to the Old Testament, there are many, many passages in the Bible that talk about our response to those who are poor and those whom, quote, we call disenfranchised today. So this he said, not that he cared, that is, he cared, Judas, that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief. And he had the bag and bare what was put therein. And then Jesus says, let her alone against the day of my bearing. In other words, she was giving Jesus his flowers before he died. You've often heard that. You know, through the years, I have preached over 1,500 funerals. I keep saying that it's many, many more than that even now. Ben and I were talking the other day. And anyway, you know, I've noticed that people often give tremendous floral offerings at funerals, beautiful flowers. And by the way, Jan, thank you for the beautiful arrangement up here in front of the pulpit today. You do a great job. But you know, people give flowers, but only after they die. I've never understood that. I know people say, well, I'm giving them to the family to comfort them. But you surely are not going to affect the deceased. They are dead. Their spirit has returned unto God. But now Judas was being so critical of what Mary did by anointing the feet and the head of Jesus our Lord. When he said, you know, why wasn't this money given to the poor? He wasn't interested in the poor anyway. You know, sometimes I've noticed people in the church and people everywhere else out in our world will often lodge a complaint against someone when they don't really have a complaint. And they will speak and they will say things, they will utter things with their lip, but I can tell you, when they utter it with their lip, it is in their heart. For the Bible says, "For out of the heart the mouth will speak." This woman did something that no one else had done. You can flip through the Bible and come to the realization, no one ever did this. But Mary did it for Jesus. There was a great cost that was involved, because that little box of ointment was the equivalent of a man's salary for the whole year. If you lived in Jerusalem, it would be equivalent to what you would draw for a whole year. So you can see that it was very costly. Not only was it costly, it was done with loving humility. She knew Jesus and who he was, and she reached out to him to give him his flowers before he died. And it was given with a beautiful face. She knew that Christ was going to rise again from the dead. But her faith was so strong, and it compelled her to do what she did. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could fill our world? And I think there are spiritual implications to that statement also. Wouldn't our world be a great place if we could perfume the world with sweet words, kind words, loving humility, a beautiful faith? Secondly, don't let the devil influence you. You know, we're so influenced by so many things. We're influenced by what people do, influenced by what they don't do. We're influenced by words they speak, and sometimes when they are silent. Someone said that silence is golden. It's not always golden, because Christ taught us to use our words to the glory of God. And don't blame others for your own sins. I don't know, I get so sick and tired of hearing people blame other people because they sinned. But you know what? We're accountable to us. But you know what? That started from the very dawn of creation, in the beginning of time, didn't it? You remember how God reckoned with Eve about what she had done? She took the forbidden fruit, gave it to Adam, and he sinned. And God came in the afternoon walking through the garden, and he reached out to them and said, "Where are you, Adam?" He didn't say, "Where are you, Eve?" Because Adam was the head of the household. He was the one that allowed it. And he says, "Where are you, Adam?" And he says, "We're here. We hid ourselves." And he said, "Why did you hide yourself?" You had no reason to hide yourself unless you've sinned. And that's exactly what they had done. He said, "We've hidden ourselves because we realize that we are naked." And we know that eventually they were turned out of the Garden of Eden because of their sin against God. You couldn't, you know, Eve blamed her husband, blamed God, really. She said, "You know, the Lord God, you gave me. You put it before me." And then Adam turns right around and does the same thing. He said, "Lord," he says, "you gave me my wife. I would not have sinned if it had not been for her." Quit blaming everybody for your own failures in life. You have no one to blame but yourself. And the Bible says in Luke 22 and verse 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Let me tell you something here. A lot of people say, "Well, Judas was destined to sin." No, he wasn't. A lot of people go back and they look at the apostles and they say, "Well, you know, I just really believe that, you know, he became the scapegoat. He's the one, you know, that was going to betray Jesus, and that's just the way it was. He had no chance of ever going to heaven." Yes, he did. For the Bible in the book of Acts chapter 1 says that Judas, by transgression, fell. He fell by his transgression. You can see his attitude, how it is emitting here throughout the Gospels of our Lord. Didn't want to recognize the fact that Mary had been so kind and loving with her words and the ointment by anointing the feet of Jesus, but he's challenging her and criticizing her for what she did. He said this money could have been given to the poor. He wasn't concerned about the poor. Not at all, not according to what God says. Let me tell you something. The devil, listen, got into Judas. The Bible says it entered into Judas. He allowed it. The devil does not take over your life without you welcoming him into your life. But the devil got into Judas and he stabbed Jesus in the back. Oh, when they came down to the garden, pursued after Christ where he was, he betrayed him with a kiss. And it was a kiss that was projected as a kiss of love. You know, in Old Testament times and New Testament times, especially you read this in the book of Romans 16:16, that we were to greet one another with a holy kiss. And that's exactly what Judas was doing, but not with a holy kiss, an unholy kiss, a hypocritical kiss. For jealousy had entered into the heart of Judas, and he betrayed his Lord. Sometimes we have to overcome these bad voices within our heart. People talk about how the Lord speaks to us, and I'll tell you, I think God does speak to us. I think he speaks to us to our heart. I don't think he speaks audibly where I can hear him, but I do believe that he speaks to our heart. I think he puts it in our heart, what we are to do, what we are to say. And what happened to Judas is that he allowed Satan to drop little seeds of unkindness in his heart. He allowed Satan to get into his heart, to impregnate his heart, if you will. And that's what led him to do what he did. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You let Satan get in your heart, there's nothing you won't do. That's the reason you have to get him out. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12. If you were to read another passage, it says that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it does. A harsh tongue reveals an angry heart, according to what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 12. Isn't it amazing sometimes how we get our lips to going? I mean, we just get it going 90 to nothing. I mean, we just have that mouth going all the time. You ever heard people say, well, he's all mouth or she's all mouth? And sometimes those people that we consider to be all mouth are people that are using their words critically, people that are using their words to gossip, people that are using their words for demonic reasons. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You know, that's the way Jesus lived, wasn't it? The Bible says that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Be overcome with good. In Romans 8 and verse 5 and 6, the scripture says, Paul the apostle, he said, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And so David says in Psalms 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. criticism only leads to unhappiness. Get out of the critic's corner. You may be listening to this or watching this on the internet, and you may be watching around the world. I'm telling you, folks, it is true of mankind. I don't care where you're living or who you are. It is so easy for us to be critical, and criticism does lead to unhappiness. It's a format that we need to get rid of right now. It will always haunt you. But number three, last of all, don't be critical of other people. Others may be that way, but let all bitterness and, listen to this, and wrath and anger, you see how one follows the other, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Sometimes we allow words to slip out. We shouldn't. We need to change that too. But sometimes we do it intentionally, and that's what it means when you say it happens with malice. In other words, you have determined. You talk about people that commit murder with malice. It's already in their heart. They've determined to do it. When you do something with malice, it is intentionally done. But what is evil speaking? What does that mean in the book of Ephesians 4 and verse 31? It means that we should watch our thoughts, for they will become your words. You dwell on something long enough, you'll start verbalizing it. Watch your words, for they will become your actions. Because what comes forth from your mouth comes forth from the heart. But then what you say goes back into the heart. And it is activated. Watch your actions, for they become your habits. And watch your habits, for they become your character, who you are. Someone said that reputation is who people say you are, but character is who you are. And watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. What we think, we become. So we need to get out of the critic's corner. See no evil. Hear no evil, and speak no evil. But too many of us do we not? But Proverbs 18:21 again reminds us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against his brother judges his brother, and speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you have become a judge." And addressing the issue of evil, speaking is not solely a linguistic exercise. It is something that can become very damaging and hurtful. So watch your words. Someone said, you know, when you speak something, you can't gather it. It's kind of like milk. You can't gather it back again. Or feathers that are flying in the wind. One man one time gave the illustration of a pillow, and he opened it up, and the feathers were going everywhere. And someone said, well, why don't you try to put them back? It was an impossibility. And those feathers are like our words. You can't gather them back again. They're gone forever. Our speech, both within the church and outside of the church, ought to reflect the status of our redeemed lives. That's why we should watch our words. And if we're failing in this regard, we are to repent and ask God to forgive us. You know, I got to thinking about something the other day based upon this passage in the book of Matthew 12 and 37. Jesus said, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Isn't it amazing? Have you ever really thought about it, that our salvation is often based upon our own words? Listen, isn't that what he said? For by your words you'll be justified. You'll be justified. God asks us to use words. In Matthew 10:32, he said, to confess me before men, words, and I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if our words, listen, if our words can justify us, if spoken in the right way, with kindness and love, then on the other hand, cannot our words result in our condemnation if we don't? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why the Bible has so much to say about the use of the tongue and how we speak. You know, we all ought to be a people that are encouraging and loving and viewing the lives of other people in ways that we can build up and challenge. Most of you remember Will Rogers, or you heard of him. He was known for his laughter, but he also knew how to weep, which was unusual. Rarely did Will Rogers ever cry in public. One day, he was entertaining at the Milton Berle Institution in Los Angeles, California, a hospital that specialized in rehabilitating young children with polio. Of course, Rogers had everybody laughing, even the young kiddos that had this condition. But one day he was speaking to them and he suddenly left the platform and went to the restroom. Milton Berle, who was also a comedian, followed him to give him a towel. And when he opened the door, he saw Will Rogers leaning against the wall, sobbing like a baby. He closed the door, and in a few minutes, Rogers appeared back on the platform as jovial as before. You know, if you want to learn what a person is really like, there are three questions. What makes him laugh? What makes him angry? What makes him weep? You know, sometimes we have to watch our words and our actions. I hope tonight that as a child of God and as a Christian that you're watching your words, and that this week I would challenge you to only speak kind words. Don't be known as a hypercritic. No one wants to leave that legacy. Sometimes we do it unconsciously, without thinking. But leave a legacy of love. If you're not a Christian tonight, why not leave a legacy of faith and commitment to those who know you, by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and living faithful all the days of your life, and know what Christ said, for by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. Let us stand and let us sing.